that. Oops.
Looking at the pathway of responsibility, to engage that pathway, we need to learn how to access beyond the veil. We need to learn to take our positions in the mountains and the thrones and the heavenly realms. And when we're in the heavenly realms, we need to know what to do when we're on those thrones, seated with Christ in that place of kingdom government. And then that government can come through our lives into the earth and into the spheres of authority we've all been given, our destiny to be outworked from a heavenly perspective, but practically bringing that restoration that God wants us to bring as sons. So Genesis 1:28 is our mandate: to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue, rule over it. And all of us, as our sons and heirs, have that mandate and authority to rule. Depending on what our individual destiny is, will determine how that gets at work. But all of us have authority to be fruitful, multiply, to fill, subdue, and rule over the circumstances of our lives and the things that God calls us into. So Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. All of us need to take responsibility to learn how to establish the as it is in heaven, so the kingdom of God can manifest through us on earth, because we are gateways of that kingdom. So as a house of God, as a mountain of God, we become a gateway for the restoration of all things. So the whole of creation is waiting for sonship to be revealed, and that's us. So unless we reveal it, it's going to continue groaning, waiting for sons to come, according to Romans 8:19. So 1 Chronicles 12:32, of the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. As we become sons of Issachar and we outwork that calling, we need to be aware of the end of old things and the beginning of new things, whether that be every day, seasons, ages, eras, many things in the Word of God that talk about old and new. And this whole area, this whole section, really we're covering that old and new perspective. Isaiah 43:19, behold, I will do something new. Now, God hasn't stopped doing something new. He's always doing new things. It will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. Often when new things come, it's because we're in a wilderness and a desert of old things. And those old things aren't working. And if those old things aren't working, then God wants then to establish new things. And it will feel like sometimes a wilderness. And that's the difficulty, because we can be so focused on the wilderness we're in, we'll miss the opportunity of embracing, crossing over into something new. And that's what happened with the children of Israel. They were given an opportunity to cross over into something new, and they refused. So the new, the old, we talk a lot about that. It's a phrase and phrases that we use quite a lot. What do we mean by those terms? That's what we need to discover. And so this whole section is about discovering that. One of the aspects of it is understanding how the beginning and the end relate with one another. And to do that, we have to use a biblical, not a Greek mindset, because a Greek mindset is linear. And therefore, there's a beginning and there's an end. Whereas a Hebrew mindset, there is continual beginnings, continual ends, and continual new beginnings, because every end is an opportunity of a new beginning. So the end and the beginning meet. So we need to start to learn how to think from a non-linear perspective. And that is a really an eternal perspective, which gives us an insight into how God sees things and views things. So our minds can be renewed to begin to see the mind of Christ and how the mind of Christ functions. Now that's a whole area that we'll cover in a few weeks' time. We need our minds renewed from an earthly to a heavenly eternal perspective. And renewing of the mind is not just our thinking. It's actually how we're wired to engage and how we've been used to seeing things, and also how our brain is actually wired up, because it's hardwired through neural pathways and networks that God wants to actually unblock those things, change those things, restore us so that we can actually have the mind of Christ. So if we're going to look at the beginning and the end, and old and new, it makes sense to look at the very beginning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. So that was the beginning of what we could see as everything that's been created. Obviously, God existed before he created space and time and everything else, and everything exists within him. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Now we know that's talking about Jesus. and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. So there's an aspect of everything that was established in creation and in created order started with the Word, and that was the beginning. And Jesus sort of shares more about that perspective, Revelation 22:13. And you could say that's the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1, and then Revelation 22 is the last chapter of our Bible. And there he's saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So he was describing himself, and he was describing him in those terms. So then if we're in him, and the Bible describes a lot of teaching and words that we're in him, then we must be in the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the new and the old. So Ephesians 2:6, and he's raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it's important to look at that phrase, in Christ Jesus, because it's repeated a lot of times through the New Testament, and it gives us an insight into what it means to be in him. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly afar off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. So we may have been a long way from God, both in relationship and where he is physically, you know, if you can call it physically in the spiritual realm, but in that spiritual realm, we are now being brought near. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So it's changed our relationship with God. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. It's not something we did. He did it for us through the cross. And then in Christ Jesus, we're in him who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So in him, all those things become something that belong to us. And you could spend weeks and weeks looking at wisdom or righteousness or sanctification or redemption. I would encourage you, if you have failed, drawn to it, look at them. What does it mean for those things when we're in Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Another version says a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. What are those old things and new things? Because if we're in Christ and we are now something new, then we have to know what those old things are to make sure that those old things are not trying to stay connected to us when we're new. New things have come, and new things are continuing to come in reality. So in Christ Jesus, and if Christ Jesus is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega, what is it that we are when we're in him? In Christ Jesus. What does in Christ Jesus actually mean? It means in the anointing of sonship, because Christ is the word for anointed, or the anointed one, or the anointing that that anointed one carries. So in him, we have the anointing, the authority, the power, the equipping, the enabling of sonship. Outside of him, we haven't got any of that. So we can't do anything outside of him in our own strength. That's following the wrong path. But when we're in him, we have access to life. So when we're in him, we're in the position and authority of sonship. So it's not just we have something, we're in a position to use it. And in him, we're able to access the beginning and the end. So we can see what it should be like, and then we can then enable what it will be like to line up with what it should be like, because we're in him. Now, for a lot of people, that will be something completely different and new from, well, I know I'm in Christ Jesus and it's just a theoretical thing, into, no, this is actually a reality. So we're in a new reality when we come in him, and we can access what was the beginning. And then we have access to the end. Isaiah 42:9, behold, former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I will proclaim them to you. So God is going to reveal new things to us. How does he do that? In the word. So he speaks to us. And in him, we're in the word. That word creates. And he wants us to learn how to create using the word. And if you think of it, what happened when God created Adam, he breathed into him the breath of life, the word. And then what did Adam do? He breathed out the word. And when God then brought the animals to him, God breathed into the animals the word and created life in them. So God was teaching Adam to do what he had done with Adam. And he wants to teach us in sonship to do the same, to create and have the ability of being made in the image of God to do the things that God did. So in him, we can look out. So if you're in, you can look out. And when you're in him, you can look out from the beginning perspective and start to see things from the way he originally wanted them to be. So if we don't know the record that's in him, then we don't have any idea of what the end should look like. And God wants us to understand how to see from being in him. So we can then frame or order or direct what is out from what we experience being in him. So everything around us, our circle of influences, our spheres of government, you know, our circumstances that we're standing in, if we see them from being in him, it will change the whole perspective of how we see the reality around us and our authority to create and change that reality by using the same or power of sonship that he used. So it's our responsibility in God to bring out what we've experienced within and to release that through what our spirit engages. So we release it back into the physical world to bring the physical world in alignment with the spiritual world, which is how God as spirit reveals that to us when our spirit is one spirit with him. 1 Corinthians 6:17, whoever is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So we have access to the one spirit so that then that can then change the physical world and align it as it was always intended to do. So we're all mediators to bring the end out of the beginning. But to do that, we have to engage in the beginning. And in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. So we need to engage in that whole dimension, and it will change how we speak, how we think, how we act, if we learn to do that. So we need to rule as sons, recognize the time for new seasons, and facilitate the end of the old and beginning of the new. That isn't just something God wants to do. He wants us, as those who are sons of Issachar, to look at what's going on and begin to facilitate the change of seasons, to bring new things into being, to create new things so that those new things can align what was with what is, so that what will be totally be different. And every time you engage in something in eternity and it changes you in any way, then you change the future because you're different. So all of us have the ability to change the future if we become aligned and conform to his image. And that's how God designed it to be, because he called man to be in government with him, in relationship, to rule. So biblical history, as we saw last time, was counted in generations, the history of families, and that adds up to about 6,000 years in the generations of families. And I'm not saying that everything has only existed for 6,000 years, but I'm saying that 6,000 years is a representation of the generations of man. So from that biblical time frame, we are now in the seventh day of creation and approaching the third day of church history. Now, I want to look at some patterns. I'm going to use a lot of scripture to give people a sort of a pattern that the Word of God displays. Matthew 17:1. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. Now, we know mountains are symbols of places of authority. This was a high mountain. The Bible doesn't just say things with no reason. Now, if you look where they were in Israel, there weren't too many high mountains. It's not like there's the Himalayas or other things around. So he wasn't really talking about a physical mountain as much as a spiritual place of authority. And he was transfigured before them. So he demonstrated what it was for his body to be shining with light. And that happened after 6 days. So after the 6 days, which we're now in the seventh day, we can expect transfiguration. We can expect our physical bodies to be changed so that we are emanating light and a frequency which will bring change and transformation around us. And the shining ones or the description of that, it's like we look at it now and think, well, that's just impossible. Why? Jesus did it. And Jesus did it as a man so that he would demonstrate that we would be able to do that as men and be transformed as sons. That took place after 6 days. And then in verse 11 of chapter 17 in Matthew, it says this. He answered and said, Elijah is coming and restore all things. Now, Elijah, and we're going to look at this next time in more detail, Elijah was seen as prophesied in the Old Testament. Obviously, Elijah was a physical person who was a prophet. Elijah went up into the realms of heaven and never died. And his whole pattern was described over and over again as things that would come in preparing for something new. So having Elijah already come from the point of John the Baptist coming, Jesus was still saying, Elijah is coming. So something new was coming to restore all things. And we need to understand and be aware of that because it's to do with us. So what is it? What is coming that's going to bring the restoration of all things? Sons of God manifested on the earth. So the Joshua generation, operating in the mature spirit of Elijah, because we're forerunners to prepare, and Elijah was translated in the heavenlies and released a double portion on the earth. So there's something, when we come into and understand our role in preparation for what's coming in new things, we'll release a double portion on the earth of blessing to see those things fulfilled. So we all need to access the heavenly realms and engage the record in the beginning so that it can be restored to create the end. And that's our role in God as sons. God has called us as sons to embrace a whole different reality of understanding of being in authority and with him bringing the rule of God. So we are now or in or approaching the third day, depending on where you draw the line, Jesus' birth or Jesus' death. But God is doing a new thing. So to do and embrace that, we must be willing to transition out of the old things so that we can embrace those new things as he unveils the mysteries hidden to reveal them. Because God has hidden things for us to discover and to find, not to stop us receiving things. And they're hidden until the right times. It would be no point revealing certain things to a generation that wasn't called to outwork them. So people say, well, why hasn't this happened before? Because we've never been here before. We've never been in this place where God was bringing us to this in the seventh day. So people have gone through fourth, fifth day. Now we're in the seventh day. We've never been here before. So we need to expect that seventh day people will have seventh day revelation. Third day people will have third day revelation. It's not that we're any better than the previous generations. It's just we've been called to have the revelation needed in this generation. So there are many biblical patterns that can help us be prepared for the third day. And we can see in those third day patterns the way God did things in the past and in different ages with Israel, with Jesus, with the church. We can actually see things that can help us embrace that today and recognize the seasons and the time we're in. Genesis 1:13. This is the first mention of the third day. And it's the law of first mention. You need to look at what that is because it's significant in giving a pattern for the rest of those things. So there was evening and morning, a third day. Now Genesis 1:11 describes what it was that happened on that day. The fruit and the seed were produced after their kind, or after his kind. If you think about it, that the seed is reproducing God. So that seed's purpose in us is to produce fruit after his own kind, after God's own kind, sons. And it's about discipleship, because you cannot be a disciple unless you've made a disciple and they've made disciples, because that's when you see it passed on. So if you're discipling someone and they're not discipling anyone, that's not discipleship. So it's always about producing and reproducing. So when you have a tree, and we see the fruit on a tree, the fruit helps us to recognize what sort of tree it is. So if you're apples, the apple tree. I mean, it's very difficult to tell, unless you're an expert, when you just see blossom on a tree, what sort of fruit it's going to produce. Like cherries and apples, they all have this sort of pink and white blossom. But actually, they're very different trees. But the fruit will show you what the tree is. But that's not the purpose of the fruit. What's the purpose of the fruit? To contain seeds. And what's the purpose of the seed? To produce another tree. So in reality, we need to be reproducing. That means to see more sons of God through discipleship. Therefore, the whole purpose in the third day is to actually see the seed of sonship that's in us reproduced into the world. So the whole world will engage and be brought into. And I'm not saying every single person will accept that, but we have the opportunity of embracing it. And it's a great time to do it because there are 7 billion people around. So the third day principle is that we reproduce the life that God has placed in us, in others, and in creation itself. That's why creation is waiting for sons to be revealed, because it's groaning, because it's held in bondage. Genesis 1, 28, Romans 8, 19, they're the mandates of sonship. So let's look at some examples of first, second, third day. Exodus 19, 10. And we've looked at this a lot when we looked at the ketubah and we looked at the marriage relationship. And this was the preparation. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments. So there was the preparation. And let them be ready for the third day. So God gives us an opportunity to be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So this was going to be something very different that they'd never experienced before. Some people like Moses had experienced some of that in the burning bush and other things, but this was something completely new that people were going to come into, and it was for the whole people, not just leaders, not just special people, because we're all special, and God was showing that by revealing himself to everybody. Now, he was offering them marriage, relationship, a whole new relationship out of Egypt, out of slavery, and coming into a totally different dynamic with God. So this was the mikveh and the ketubah of marriage in preparation for a whole new opportunity. Of course, they turned it down and they sent one person to represent them, and that became the pattern of an old day. Now, we're not in an old day where one person represents us anymore. We're in a new day where all of us can engage ourselves. We can all engage God ourselves. We're not dependent on a mediator anymore. We're not dependent on priests anymore, because we're all royal priests of a heavenly order, not an earthly one. So Exodus 19:19, and it came about on the third day, when it was morning, there were thunder and lightning flashes and thick cloud upon the mountain. Again, symbol of authority in the place where God engages us on mountains. A very loud trumpet sound, the word of God being spoken, frequency being released, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Now, we think they were trembling because of fear. But actually, they were trembling with the frequency of the vibration that was released from God's voice that was calling them to come into that new dimension. So the third day brought supernatural encounters and new opportunities. And they had an opportunity of embracing it, and they chose not to. God has given us the same opportunity to embrace it. So the first day, you have washing, which represents water baptism, salvation, our spirit being reborn. That's what happens on the first day in our relationship with God. Second day, sanctification, spirit baptism. We're sanctified, our soul gets renewed. So the whole process leading up to the third day is one of renewal, rebirth, renewal. Then third day, baptism of fire, purification, and our body transfigured. So there's a whole different dimension when you come from second day into the third day. But these things are represented by what we see in the Word of God. So preparation requires fire and it requires an altar. Romans 12, 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what we are offered the opportunity of doing, presenting ourselves. God isn't going to do that for us. We have to present ourselves, and then he'll do the rest. So the fire is like, I think there's a song, I'm not sure we sing it, but there is a song, I think it's a Bethel song, which is, you know, you provide the fire and I'll provide the sacrifice. So God's fire is always there, but he's looking for a sacrifice. And the sacrifice must be a willing sacrifice that we make, because we are desiring change and transformation to come into something new, to find and fulfill God's purpose. So Genesis 3:24, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned in every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. That was never intended to stop people going through it. People did go through it. Enoch and Adam's children and others went through that. But they had to go through the fire. And to fully engage in coming into the fullness of sonship, we have to go through the fire. So heaven is open to us when we're going in responsibility, when we go through the fire. So going through the fire gives us access to the tree of life, the river of life, and our heavenly positions and seats of government. We have to go through the fire. And you can go into the realm of the kingdom of heaven and you can begin to engage there. But to go deeper, you have to go through the fire, because that realm is guarded by the same cherubim and the same fiery sword. And the enemy can't go through that realm. The enemy can operate in the realm of the kingdom of God, in why we have the court system and why we have dragons and giants and things like that in that realm. But to go further, we have to be willing to go through the fire. And there's levels of fire that you have to be willing to go through. Matthew 3:11, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. Again, John the Baptist, the spirit of Elijah. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. Now, there's a whole biblical pattern around there about Kingsman Redeemer, which is talking about sandals. You have to take a sandal off to be a redeemer of somebody. And Jesus came to do that. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So that's the first day, water, repentance, salvation. Second day, Holy Spirit, baptism. Third day, baptism with fire. We're in the time of the baptism of fire. The process of preparation for that third day. So what happened on the first day, second day is a pattern for the preparation needed both personally in our lives and corporately when God engages us. So the first 2 days are there to prepare us for the third day of consummation and fulfillment. The troubles at the end of the old are the birth pangs at the beginning of the new. So it's not always easy when you go through times of preparation, as we all know. It challenges us, but if we're going to come into sonship, then we have to let go of the old patterns and mindsets and ways that we're used to operating in, to operate in a totally different reality and dimension. So these are the patterns for first and third day. It's like Hebrews 4:12 reveals three levels of transformation: spirit, soul, body. Dividing soul and spirit, dividing thoughts and intentions of the heart, dividing bone and marrow. You get a 30, 60, 100-fold increase. Again, a pattern of three. Now, that means that what we've seen in the first day will be nothing to what we'll see in the second day. And the fullness of it will be seen in the third day. So we haven't seen anything yet. So much more to come. You know, it's like even the best of everything is only an end of an old to bring something even better in the new. So let's look at a few other scriptures about third day. Esther 5:1 came about on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of God's palace in front of the king's rooms. And the king was sitting on his royal throne in the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. And when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, she obtained favor in his sight. So in the third day, we are going to put on royal robes. So we're going to come into our positions of governmental authority and kingship, princes, nobles, all sorts of things as described in the word. We're going to enter the inner court of the king's palace. We're going to go deeper and deeper into the realms of heaven. And we're going to be in front of the king's rooms, where the king has to give us an invitation to come. And when he does that, we're going to see favor in his sight, if we are willing to put on the royal robes and to come that far. But if we're willing to stay on the earth and we don't want to go anywhere into that realm, then we're not going to have favor in his sight, because this is a new level of favor that God is releasing. Esther 5:2, and the king extended to Esther the golden scepter, which was the symbol of rule, which was in his hand. So Esther came near, touched the top of the scepter. Then the king said to her, "What is troubling you, Queen Esther?" So then it was a question of, hey, for us, we're coming to engage the place of God's government. And he's basically saying, what is the problems that you're facing? What is the problems that the world is facing? What is the problems that the created order is facing? And then it's like, and what is your request? So he's given us an opportunity to look at all the situations that need changing, and we can actually come and ask for the authority to change them. And even to the half of the kingdom, it shall be given to you. So there's a whole new level of governmental authority going to be released on the third day to those who are willing to come in their positions of government and receive it. Esther 4:14, I mean, you know this scripture well. Who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? And another version says, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Well, who knows? Well, hopefully you might know, but actually God knows because he's called you. He has called your spirit out of eternity to be a royal priest in his kingdom for this generation. He could have chosen you to come in the first generation, second generation, third generation. He's chosen you for this generation. Now, he knows more than we do. So he's chosen you with your destiny for this time, and he wants you to come to embrace him in a whole different dimension so that you can receive the authority and the power that you're going to need to fulfill his purpose. Hosea 6:1. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us and he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. So the first 2 days are not so hot. Being torn and wounded and needing reviving. But he will raise us up on the third day. And we may live before him. So let us know and let us press on to know the Lord. He is going forth, is as certain as the dawn, and it will come to us like the rain, like spring rain, water in the earth. Now, I could spend a whole section on that, just one scripture, in going into what that means. But in reality, we need to embrace the being torn and the woundedness that will then cause us to be revived and raised up on the third day. So death and burial always come before resurrection. It is God who tears us and wounds us to reveal the true nature of our heart's positions before him. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, making us sick and all those type of things. I'm talking about challenging us to look at our lives and look at the issues of our lives and the things where we're in control so that those things can be broken open and therefore he can restore and renew us because we're recognizing the position we're in. So we need to embrace the dark cloud and the fire experiences that kill the flesh and break the soul's control. And we went through that whole teaching in the Ketubah teaching, but it still applies. And God is saying if we're wanting to come into the place of the third day, then we have to be willing to go through those experiences, to embrace the different levels of transformation. Therefore, things that you felt were dealt with in day one will be resurrected in day two to deal with it at another level. And then you'll go into day three, which will deal with it at an even deeper level. And that's what happens. Because sometimes they think, oh, I thought I dealt with all that. Well, no, you dealt with it at a dividing the spirit and the soul. But you didn't deal with it necessarily at the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And you probably didn't deal with it at the bone and marrow level. So we have to be willing to go through. And don't be surprised if things you thought had been dealt with come to the surface again. Because you dealt with them at that level. And that's great. But there's always a deeper level if we're going to come into the fullness of sonship in this way. So be willing to embrace that and don't fight against it or think, oh no, you know, what's happening? Because he tears us so that he can restore us. Genesis 22:4. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Well, this is the story where Abraham was taking Isaac, the son of promise, to a mountain, Mount Moriah, which is Jerusalem, effectively, and where Calvary is, and he saw it from a distance. So he looked on the third day and he saw something from a distance. What was he looking at? A mountain. And that mountain was the place of authority that comes through sacrifice. Because the provision for the third day only came when the sacrifice was willing to be made. And you see that Abraham was taking the promises to a place where God's provision could be released. Now, for us, that represents the cross. Our willingness to embrace the cross actually releases the authority for the promises of the provision of God to be released for us in our lives, if we're willing to embrace it. So we need to embrace that third day principle where we're looking for that. So the cross, the place where the promises of the first and second day are laid down as we become living sacrifices. Now, that means giving up our own expectations by denying ourselves because we can't fulfill those promises in our own strength. Well, Abraham tried a few times, didn't he? And didn't do very well. And actually created some major problems because he tried to do it for God in his own strength rather than receiving God's provision to do it in God's way. God's promise, God's way. Not God's promise and our way, trying to make God's promise come into fulfillment. And that's what we're tempted to do because we're offered the choice of the pathway of the knowledge of good and evil so we can do it apart from God. And that's always what the enemy offers us. So God puts fire to the sacrifice to refine and pure our motives. So the place of sacrifice, the cross, becomes the place of authority and provision for us if we're willing to embrace it and go through it. So let's rejoice that the old is being exposed and we're being torn open. Because that's what a living sacrifice is, isn't it? Split open completely, right down to bone and marrow, with a special knife that even split the backbone open to reveal the marrow. So it's, doesn't sound very nice. And we'll have fun when we look at that when we look at the whole thing of living sacrifice more. But the Elijah spirit is coming so that what was Elijah's preparation for ascending heavenlies will be a pattern for ours. And you get the same thing. And words are really important. You know, when we look at the meaning of words, we don't tend to ignore them and think they're just referring to places. But actually, those places have a name for a reason. So 1 Kings 17:3, now Elijah said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand." So Elijah had access to stand in the assemblies of heaven, even then. So when he went into heaven, it was not the first time for Elijah. It was just where he didn't come back. "Surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." So there was a level of authority that God gave to Elijah that we need to be ready to receive and use. "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan.'" Now, what was the significance of sending him there? So he just had this amazing thing where he made this pronouncement. And so then came drought, effectively. So the test of drought can come after what we have is victories. Because God wants to test us to prepare us for the next level. So what happened? Cherith actually means to cut, to pierce, to divide, to separate. Literally to circumcise everything. So when we're coming into preparation for the spirit of Elijah, we must be willing to be circumcised of heart, of everything. Jordan means to press down, descend into death, go down, decline, sink, to be humbled, and indicates the burial of the flesh. They say, the River Jordan is a nice place. Actually, it's baptism, isn't it? It's like we die, we're buried in baptism. So he was literally sending Elijah to say, hey, you're going to come to a place where you're going to be cut and pierced and everything needs to be circumcised and you have to be humbled and brought down into death. And then, if that wasn't bad enough, 1 Kings 17:7, and it happened for a while that the brook dried up. So even the supply in that place ended. Then, because there was no rain in the land, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath." So where was that? What did that mean? It means the all-consuming fire, the smelting place and the workshop for refining. Literally, that's what it meant. So it was a whole other dimension that he was coming into, being prepared so he could go into the heavens and for all the things that he's doing there now. So for us, first, second day levels of transformation prepare us for the third day in the same way. So don't be surprised if there are levels of things that think, this is really hard. It's like, I just did this amazing thing for you, God, and I'm ending up in a place where I'm pierced, a place where I'm pressed down, and a place where I'm in the smelter's fire. But what happens is then God raises us up to another level because then actually what happened at the end of it took him to another level. So look at that in the New Testament, Philippians 3, just as you think, well, that's Old Covenant. Actually, no, it's just an expression to help us see something. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That was Paul describing the things he went through in his life. But he recognized, because he recognized the need for him to come into that place, because he also had been raised up into the heavens and had seen things. Some of them were inexpressible at the time. Then now they're expressible to us. James 1:2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. So if we want to be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing as sons of God, operating in the fullness of our authority, then we must be willing to encounter the trials and embrace them with joy. Because if you have a joyful attitude when you're going through those things, it makes all the difference, rather than moaning and complaining and groaning because it was hard. Seeing that God actually is the one who's doing that, not the enemy. Romans 8:17. If children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if we indeed suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So the sufferings of the first and second day are nothing in comparison to what's coming when we're raised up in the third day. So we often blame the devil for our troubles, and actually that can be actually resisting God. Genesis 3:14, then the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you. On your belly you will go, and the dust you will eat, and all the days of your life, cursed it is the ground because of you. Now, we can look at that and think, what does on earth that mean? Well, look at it in the context, what comes next. Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So God uses the devil as his servant to eat the dust of our flesh until we only have his divine nature left. So he has to eat our dust. The stuff we're made out of in the flesh, in the soul, so that we can be released into the fullness of who we are in the spirit, sons. So I'm not saying we should not recognize what the devil does, but realize also that God uses him as a servant to eat our dust. So let's embrace the fact that our dust is being eaten so we can be free from the things that the dust represent, which is the wrong pathway. So Genesis 40:20, and it came about on the third day. This is another one. This is to do with Joseph. And again, we need to be part of the Joseph generation and what the Joseph generation did in the position they were put in and the storehouses that they prepared. What's this? Pharaoh's birthday. And he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer who was in prison, and he restored the chief cupbearer to his office. So in the third day, sons of God are going to be restored to their office, places of authority. So we're at the beginning of that third day, and we're going to be raised up above the position from which we originally fell. So we're not just going to get restored to what Adam was in, we're going to get restored to what Adam would have become had he followed the process of sonship in his own life. So the restoration of all things will take place in resurrection, transfiguration power when we embrace that third day. Isaiah 60 verse 1 describes what happens when we're raised up. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you and his glory will appear upon you. Sounds like transfiguration to me. And what happens? Nations will come to your light and the kings to the brightness of your rising. So when we're lifted up and raised up to the right place, it will draw people. It will draw people to the light when they're in darkness and can't see any answers to the problems they have. So then Isaiah 2:2, again, describing a process of being raised up, when it will come about that the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, chief of authority, and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. So again, this is a description of what will happen when we come into our rightful place in the third day. Genesis 42:17, going on from that story, in when Joseph was brought into a place of authority, came out of the prison, was given the rulership in the land. And then what happens with his own brothers who come? So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. And then Joseph said to them, on the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. Now, what did he do? On the third day, he sent his brothers back to their father. So on the third day, we're going to see the hearts of the children turn back to the father in the world. Who are our brothers? Are we our brother's keeper? Well, God so loved the world, he sent Jesus to make a way for salvation for the world to be saved. Not just people, but the whole of creation. But we have to do something to demonstrate that love. So the Joshua generation must reach and mentor the next generation, a harvest. So we're responsible for that billionfold harvest. So we need to see the hearts of people turn back to God in salvation. So we're responsible for that, and that's what we'll start to see in the third day. Joshua 9:17, and the sons of Israel came out and came to their cities on the third day. Well, what cities are we going to come to? Cities of refuge, embassies of heaven, new order ecclesias who are operating in third day power. So establishing those things will occur on the third day. The storehouses ready for a harvest need to be established on the third day. So we need to be ready for that third day. Now, to do that, we need to embrace the second day of preparation. So we're responsible to prepare for that harvest. We can't just sit around and wait for it to come, because it won't come unless we're ready for it, which is why we're looking at how we establish a place of discipleship that will receive a harvest, equip it, train it, help it to find its destiny and release it. So that's where we need to be ready for the storehouses, the ecclesias, to be ready for the third day. The world needs restoring, so we must rise and shine so that people will come out of darkness and see the world and the people by its light. So when we see the light, we'll see the world in a completely different way than we do now. And we'll see that change. So the world needs to be restored. We must rise and shine and see a people come out of darkness so that they'll see his light. Genesis 42:18, Joseph said to them, on the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. Carry grain for the famine of your households. There was famine. Now, think of famine not just in terms of food, but a lack of anything that's going to bring life. And the households of our brothers are going to be in famine. We must offer them grain. That was the whole purpose of having grain when the famine would come, that the world would come to those that had grain. So when we look at that, the shaking of all the world systems that will bring about people to a realization, they don't have the answers. That the world, in whatever it does not have the answers. So in a time of political, medical, financial, governmental, religious famine, the church, as the mountain of the house of the Lord, must have the grain, the spiritual answers for all those problems. To bring health, to bring rule, to bring resources, to bring government, to bring all those things, we must have the resources. Therefore, we need to embrace the third day. Luke 13:32, and behold, he said to them, go tell that fox, talking about Herod, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. So Jesus was here saying, look, I'm doing something in the first year of my ministry. I'm doing things in the second year of my ministry. In the third year of my ministry, things are going to be perfected, which was the cross. So when we're looking at the things we've seen in first and second day, they're nothing in comparison with what's coming. This process of increasing authority, which is removing the limitations that we've had, that's why we're not seeing everyone healed. And we're not seeing the things that Jesus did in full fullness, because we're still operating in the second day. But we will see an increase from 30, 60 to 100-fold, where we will see the perfectedness of that authority as sons being outworked. So we've not seen anything yet. You know, what we've seen, and if you look at all the authority released in all the past moves of God and what we call revivals, and see they're only first and second day, the third day is going to be way beyond anything that's ever been seen before. So the resurrection, the transfiguration, the rising of the third day church is coming. But not the institution, but people gathered in relationship with God according to their destiny to outwork and fulfill God's purpose. So Matthew 20:19, again, this is Jesus' demonstration of first and second day and third day. We'll hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day he'll be raised up. So the goal of perfection came through the cross. So to experience the third day, we must engage second day. Leviticus 7:17, but what is left over from the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned with fire. So baptism of fire will consume our flesh and refine our soul. The fire of judgment and the judgment seat purifies our scroll. Are we willing to embrace the fires of heaven's altars? And Hebrews 12:26 says, his voice shook the earth then, and now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will not only shake the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things. So anything in our life which is created by self can be shaken and will be shaken. But not so that will be the end of it. That will just be the birth pangs of something new. So as of creating things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So what cannot be shaken in your life? The things of God in you, the kingdom in you, cannot be shaken. Therefore, verse 28, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which may be offered to God an acceptable service, a living sacrifice, with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. God wants us to embrace the consuming fire of his presence to bring us into sonship for that third day. So to be the Joshua, Joseph, Daniel, Enoch, Elijah generation, we must be willing to embrace transformation that enables us to come out of the old and enables the old to come out of us. So we can be raised up into mature sons on the third day. So let's just engage that for a little. We have an invitation to come up here, and I'm going to encourage you today to embrace not just the wonderful things of heaven, but the fire of heaven. And let Jesus take you through the cross to embrace that third day expression of his kingdom. So by faith, I just encourage you to take that step, hear the invitation to come up here. Just step, whether you see it as stepping through a veil, walking up Jacob's ladder, but just step through that veil, through the doorway that's open into the realm of the kingdom. And as you do, let your mind and the things of earth go and just rise up above the earthly realm. Be free from all those earthly constraints and physical laws that hold you. And just let the atmosphere of heaven surround you and breathe in that freedom of the atmosphere of the love of God and the glory of God in the heavens. Jesus is with you there in that doorway. Just be willing to present yourself to him as a living sacrifice, because he is your high priest. And allow him to take you by the hand and lead you to the cross and to the altar of that second day. And just embrace the cross, the place of exchange, old for new. Exchange your old life for new life. Exchange death for life. Exchange sin and sickness for forgiveness and health. Bondage to sin to freedom from sin. The old nature for a new nature. Old ways, new ways. Old mind, new mind. Old reality, new reality. Just let Jesus take you through the fire of the cross. That altar where you lay yourself as a living sacrifice. Embrace being crucified with him. Let him search your heart. Let him try your mind. Let him see if there's any wicked, idolatrous, evil way in you. Let him purify your heart in the fire of the cross. Let him take you through that transformation. And just be open for wherever he takes you, whatever he wants to do. Let him tear you open to go deeper and deeper. Just embrace the fire of his presence. He can take you to the judgment seat to see your scroll refined. He can take you to the firestones. He can take you to the river of fire. He can take you to the altar of Isaiah 6 in the temple. Just allow him to lead you to the fire of transformation. Again, this is just an introduction. Daily, you can present yourself as a living sacrifice, embrace the cross, and allow him to take you into the fires of heaven, to go through that fiery sword, to embrace a third day perspective of sonship, authority of the kingdom. We'll leave it there. So we'll encourage you just, take this as a pattern for transformation in your own life so that you can come into the fullness of what God's got for you.